Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1 tonight, and we'll go there here just shortly. As we've been talking the last several weeks about Baptists, really over a month, couple months, about Baptist distinctives, those Bible doctrines that when taught and obeyed make us or set us apart as a distinct or different group than any other Christian sect. And what we mean by that is that we adhere to the Apostles' doctrine. The Bible makes us Baptists. And many times, you know, we say that and somebody says, well, you know, that's what you're saying, Pastor, and we understand that, but there's all kinds of different denominations and this, that, and the other. And what makes it that they're distinctive to us? Well, let me just let them say that to you, all right? And so Cardinal Hosius in 1524, he was presiding at the Council of Trent. And during that time, the Protestant Reformation was raging across Europe. And the Catholic Church doing everything they could to stop it. And here's what he said, not about the Reformers, but about Baptists. Listen to what he said. He said, were it not for the fact that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during these past 1,200 years, that was up until 1524, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the Reformers. The Cardinal goes on and he says this, if the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man or any sect shows in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be truer and surer than those of the Anabaptist. He went on to say, since there have been none for the 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished or that have been more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone and have offered themselves to the most cruel sort of punishment than these people. You see, a man by the name of Dr. J.M. Carroll wrote a book, and you can trace Baptists by their blood. Not the blood they've shed, but their blood that has been shed for Bible principles. It's real interesting that there was another, and I'm just going to give you a couple real quickly, that let me find the one I was looking for here real quickly, and I think I may have deleted that one, and I sure didn't want to. And I'll find it here in a minute. But anyway, you know how you work on your computer and then you accidentally do something? Yep, here it is. 1819, the Dutch king, all right, went in the Netherlands, and he wanted the historian and his personal chaplain to write a history of the Dutch Reformed Church. And in that, they wrote about the Baptists. Here's what I want you to hear, what the Dutch Reformed Church said about the Baptists. We have now seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists, were the original Waldenses, and who have long in history received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the days of the apostles, and as a Christian society which has preserved pure the doctrine of the gospel through all ages. Isn't that amazing? That's what those who aren't Baptists would say. Let me give you one more, and then I'm going to talk about a distinctive. 1936, the U.S. Bureau of Census. It's in the religious bodies. It's a document that was put together in 1936, and it was done by the Bureau of Census that was talking about the different religious entities in the United States. Here's what they wrote about Baptists. It said, it is a distinct principle with Baptists that they acknowledge no human founder and recognize no human authority and subscribe to no human creed. That means we don't bow to a pope or a potentate or a king in matters of what we believe and what we hold dear as Bible-believing Christians. And subscribe to no human creed. Not the Westminster Creed or this creed or that creed, but the Bible is our creed. We draw our doctrines from the Word of God. And he goes on to say, and this is the U.S. Census Bureau, for all these things, Baptists of every name and order go back to the New Testament. And while no competent Baptist historian assumes to be able to trace the succession of Baptist churches through the ages, most of them are of one accord in believing that if we could secure the records there would be found heroic groups of believers in every age who upheld with their testimonies and in many cases with their lives the great, outstanding, and distinctive principles of Baptist churches today. Isn't that amazing? And listen, one of those distinctives is what we're talking about over the next several weeks. And as Bible-believing Baptists, whether it was in the early days of the infancy of the church, down through history, or today, we reject the marriage or the union of church and state or human government. What we would understand is the Baptist distinctive of separation of church and state. Down through the ages, Baptists have believed in a free church. That means we're not encumbered by governmental authority that's trying to impress upon us what to believe or how to worship or how to do what we do in the service of our God. A free church in a free state. And what we mean by that is a state that is free of an established religion. Our forefathers fled the state churches of Europe seeking a refuge in the New World, what you and I understand as America, so that they could worship God according to the dictates of their own heart. That's closely associated with two other Baptist distinctives we've studied, and that is what we would understand as soul liberty of free or freedom of conscience. That our conscience should, it belongs to God, that we it's dictated and is submissive to God. And therefore, that our conscience is so important in that area. And then the priesthood of the believer, that every individual is individually or personally accountable to God for themselves. It was interesting that there was a person that was from South America writing, and he made the statement, and he talked about how that South America as a continent was as rich in natural resource or even more so than North America. And we know that much of South America is in abject poverty, which is vastly different from the life in the United States and Canada here in North America. And here's how he summarized the difference. He said, forefathers came to to our shores in search of gold. Your forefathers came to your shores, North America, in search of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The difference between the two. And it's important that, folks, we do not lose our distinctly Christian heritage as a nation. And then also these distinctives that we hold true as Baptist peoples. And we understood that from the principle the Lord taught us in Matthew chapter number 22. Now, if we're going to rightly understand separation of church and state, then it's important that we recognize, and if we're going to talk about when these two spheres collide, what do you do, preacher, when the sphere of government, the sphere of church, state and church, when they collide, that somehow or another the law of God and the law of man collides and there's a conflict? What do you do? And we're going to talk about that as we work our way through this. And how do we respond to that? Well, in order to rightly understand separation of church and state, we need to understand the entities that God has instituted as the creator of the universe. And there are three separate entities that God has brought into being that have separate spheres of influence for the blessing and the benefit of mankind. Each of these institutions are designed by God and are accountable to Him. All right, we're going to talk about that. And if you have your notes tonight, there's going to be a diagram. We're going to fill in some notes. If you're not, you can sort of draw the diagram as we work our way through it. And so we're going to go ahead and head to that next place if we could. And I'm going to share a diagram. The first institution that God brought into existence, and we're going to study in a little more detail tonight, is what we would understand as the home. All right? And so God, at the very outset of creation, He set in motion what you and I understand tonight as the family unit or the home. It has a sphere of influence. There is a responsibility in the home, all right, to know God, love God, worship God as parents of children, to bring them up in the things of God and to teach them the truths of God. And so the home is very important as a building block of any society or civilization. And God made that a foundational unit to human civilization. But then you're going to find a little bit later on, he's going to institute human government, and that's going to come next, but there's something else in the center. You can come to Genesis chapter 9. We're not going to go there tonight. Probably won't arrive there. But God instituted human government. Human government has a distinct purpose from God. It has a sphere of influence. Listen, folks, if we as Baptists believe the Bible, okay, is our authority, that it is the absolute standard of truth, that it comes from the very nature of God, and that God has revealed Himself through the Bible. God is also revealed, okay, from the Bible, His creative process, in the sense that He spoke from nothing, what He's brought in and brought the worlds into existence, and then the institutions that He created, the home. Guess what? God has instructions on how a home is to function. Wouldn't we agree with that? If I want to know how to be the right kind of husband, where do I go? Do I go to a seminar? Do I read a current magazine? Do I watch Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Oprah Winfrey? Or do I go to the Bible? It's according on what kind of home you want, by the way. Well, just in the same sense that God has told us how a home is to operate, God has given general principles and purposes of human government. Human government exists because God ordained it to exist. It derives its authority from God Himself. It is a delegated authority. Now, you're going to find, that doesn't mean that every government's good. Let me ask you a question. Is every home good? No. Why isn't every home not good? Why are there imperfect homes? Because there's sinners in those homes. Guess what? There's no perfect government. You know why? Because there's sinners in those governments. And therefore, there are some governments that are better and some governmental processes that are better than others, but all government functions in some form or fashion, all right, in the accomplishment of God's purposes, and God holds government accountable. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the government in the term of state. Okay? What we mean by that is the sphere of influence that the state or the government has and its function in the world. And God has told us about that. And listen, too often, folks, we just read the Bible and we need to learn to use the Bible. And too often, we just read right through passages and really fail to understand that within that passage is a kernel or a nugget of truth about how life is to operate under God's authority on planet Earth. But you know what man has continually done for the last 6,000 years? Say, preacher, what is it? We've messed up God's design. That's what we've done. And created a mess. And in between is the church. The Lord instituted the church in Acts chapter number 2. The church is distinct from both the home and the government. It has its own sphere of influence and responsibility and what God designed it to do. All right? The church can influence both the home and the government. But yet you're going to find the church is to rule neither the home nor the government. The government is not to rule the home. Your children does not belong to the government of the United States of America or to Raleigh, North Carolina, as they would have you to think. That's why Hillary Clinton said it takes a village to raise a child. You know what she was saying right there? What she was saying to make it sound palatable to us when she wrote the book, and this was back during the 90s in the Bill Clinton era, she made this statement about it takes a village to raise a child. And what she meant, what it made it sound like is, well, oh, we're all working together, police and fire and teachers and parents and government, and we're all working together to raise our children. Can I tell you, it's not their responsibility to raise my children, that's my responsibility under God. That's your responsibility. You should never abdicate the responsibility of rearing your children to the state or to the government. It's not their job. That's your job. Okay? We need to understand it. Are we Bible believers? Then we need to believe the Bible and we need to live the Bible. And we need to be careful that we don't abdicate spheres of influence and responsibility that God has given us. Okay? Now, all three of these institutions are subject to God. That means they're accountable to Him. Wouldn't we agree with that? All right? So the home is accountable to God. How you, and by the way, not just your home, but every home. Do you know that even unsaved people will give an account of their home to God? That's why there is a final judgment for everybody, both the saved and the lost, and every person. The Bible said every person is going to get, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. Every person will give an account to God. Okay? Have to understand that. The church is subject to God. Why is that? Because who's the head of the church? Pastor, deacons, or Jesus? The Lord is. He's the head of the church. He's the shepherd. I'm just the under-shepherd. Yeah. He's the one who's in charge. We're all to be following Him. Right? That's why Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. And so, together as a body of believers, we follow the Lord, and we're accountable to God for as the part of the body of Calvary Baptist Church in how we worship Him and how we carry out His will in the world today. And so, as a church, and by the way, do you know what? I'll give an account as a pastor and as a church member of Calvary Baptist Church, and guess what? You'll give an account as a part of Calvary Baptist Church. Then there's the government. Preacher, is the government accountable to God? We're going to see this. How that God throughout biblical history, which by the way is history. For some reason, see, we think that somehow Bible history is different from history in general, like Western civilization and the study of Egypt and all this. And somehow or another, that's separate, but it's not. Can I remind us tonight, history is His story. And God, okay, has worked in history, and Bible history is just as real history as what you would study in a school that would be true history. That's not revised history, by the way. At least I can depend on what God says. And you're going to find that God has shown Himself, and I'm just going to give you a little preview of one of them. There was a person in the days of Moses that rose up against God, and his name was Pharaoh. And God said, for this reason, for this purpose, I raised you up, that I might show my power in you. I'm going to show that you're not God. I am. Amen. When government divorces itself from God, guess who becomes God? The government. Because they don't have anybody to answer to. And the government's stronger than you are. They've got the sword. Remember Romans 13? And whoever's got the most power is the one who makes the rules. And that's why you can't dissect God from government, or divorce God from government. Because whenever God is divorced from government, then government acts as God, and the people look to their government as God. All right? And then we have these three. Now, let's talk about how they influence each other, okay? The government has a sphere, and we're going to talk about what government, God designed government to do, okay? And it's very simple. Okay? Now it gets real complex because man gets involved in it and wants more power and more control and this, that, and the other. But it's very simple what God designed human government to do under His authority. Delegated authority from God. It's very simple. Okay? But when government rises up, okay, and it gets more powerful than God, guess what it wants to do? It wants to control the home that God created and tell you how to raise your children. And by the way, if you don't do it like they say, we're going to take your children. You following me? All right? And then we're going to come in and we're going to control the church. Because guess who makes the rules? Government. There's times that the home gets out of order. And one of the dangers, and I'm not being unkind, I am not anti-homeschool. I am pro-homeschool. I love the fact that there is a Christian opportunity if a family desires to raise their child and educate their child at home. I'm not opposed to that. But here's one of the dangers of the movement itself. Okay? You ready? Don't get mad at me. I want to help you. It's to elevate the home above the church. God didn't do that. You ever heard this? I just read it. There was a well-meaning preacher just put it out on Twitter. He said, as goes the home, goes the church, and as goes the church, goes the state. Do you know that's totally out of order? I've heard preachers get up and say, great homes make great churches. Can I flip that for you? Great churches make great homes. You can't have God's kind of home if you don't have a good church. You can't. You cannot raise your family appropriately and correctly without a good, solid, Bible-believing church where you're fed and taught and worshiped and served. Can't do it. So as goes the church, so goes the home, and so goes the nation. That's the correct order. The church is not to usurp itself over the home. There are some pastors that the church, they get powerful in their mind. And they take to themselves an authority that they don't believe is theirs. And suddenly, they begin to tell people in their homes how they're supposed to do this and how they're supposed to do that and how they're to live. And what they do is they basically bring their families under their domination. And guess what? They control their homes because they're the pastor and they speak for God. Guess what? The church just got out of order. You know the authority of a local church? Now, listen, sin's sin. Okay? And sin has to be dealt with. Alright? And what I mean by that, that doesn't mean that we come into your home and somebody, it's amazing. You know, I don't go into people's homes and inspect them. I don't do that. I just go in and visit and get blessed, you know? No more than I want anybody to come inspect mine. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm getting at is this, is that there's some guys, you know, they will go to an extreme to have the idea that they control everything that goes in that home. Now, listen, if there's a church member that's involved in sin, and it's known sin, and what I mean by that, we know immorality, there are certain sins that we would bring and it would affect the local church publicly, and it would have to be dealt with from a local church standpoint. We call that church discipline. You know what I'm saying? And there's a Bible truth about that, and that's a different thing. But so far as me as a preacher, I don't control your home. It's not my job to go in Nathaniel's home and tell him how to run his home. It's not my job. When I do that, guess what? If I come into Nathaniel and I say, well, Nathaniel, here's what you're supposed to do. Guess what? I just got out of order. You know why? It's not my home. That's his. It's his responsibility. And Laura's responsibility. Together as a husband and wife, how their home operates before God, because they'll give an account for that home. Do you see what I'm saying? You see how each one has a different sphere of influence? Alright? And when one gets out of balance, it creates confusion and chaos, and it doesn't function the way God intended for it to function. Because here's what happens. When you have a great strong church, it creates great strong homes, which in turn creates a great strong church. You see what I'm saying? It sort of feeds off one another. Which when we're having the influence of salt and light in the world we're supposed to have, guess what happens? We then as a people in a constitutional republic vote properly as a nation. We put in proper leaders. And as a result of that, we have a government functioning in some semblance the way God would desire it to function. Every election of people get the leader they deserve. Every election. You say, preacher, why is that? Especially in America. That's what I'm talking about. We're talking about America. Why do you say it? Because we're the ones who vote them in. You say, well, I didn't do that. Well, I understand, but as a nation we did. Let me ask you a question. Is your home in order and our church in order that we can be functioning the way we're supposed to function in the world so that we can influence our community and influence our government so that we can have the right kind of government because we have the right people in government? Does that make sense? That's how it all fits together. That's how God designed it. And so each has a separate sphere of influence. And we don't want chaos. Let's talk tonight about the home. Let's look in Genesis chapter number 2. I took a long time laying foundation, didn't I? But it's important. Do you know of those three entities, which one's the most dangerous? When it's out of order? The government. You know why? It has its sword. It has a sword. And when the government becomes God, it can become whatever it wants to, And guess what it does? It subjects the people to it. Because it's in control, not God. Because they divorce themselves from God. That's why Joseph Stalin in Russia killed 46 million people. He killed more people. He was more of a butcher. He was our ally in World War II. He was more of a butcher than Adolf Hitler ever thought about being. He killed more Jews than Adolf Hitler did. So let's look tonight at the home. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1 very quickly. The Bible gives clear instruction. I'm going to work us through this real quick. We're going to get out on time tonight. Gives clear instruction as to the formation and function of the home as God designed for the blessing and the benefit of the home. Look at Genesis chapter 1 verse number 26. Here God creates what we would understand as the nuclear family, the family unit. Look what he says, verse number 26. And God said, let us. Now he's not talking about the angels. He's talking about the triune being of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them. Did you notice that he included the woman? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. That word man means mankind, humankind. In His own image, in the image of God created He him. Now watch this, male and female created He them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And that's a family unit. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Fill the earth with a whole lot more people like you and subdue it. Use it and have dominion over the fish and sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Did you see that? And so God set in motion. And He's going to give clear instruction as the formation. All right, it's God who formed the home. It's God who created the home. And it's God who has told us how that home is to function under His authority. All right, so that it's a blessing and a benefit to those in that family, in that home, all right, in that marriage. So he talks first of all about the formation of the home. God created man in His own image, two genders, male and female. He didn't create anything else. And He created them different that He might make them one in marriage. And while marriage has wonderful benefits and blessings and all of that, and we could go on to the companionship and all of those things, but basically here God created the family unit as the framework of how He would populate the earth with a whole lot more people like them, like Adam and Eve. He said, Adam and Eve, I want you to have a whole lot more people like you. Why? Because God loves people. You know, God talked about creating the stars in five words. One sentence. He made the stars also. That's it. That's all He said. If I'd have made the stars, Brother Harper, I'd have been talking about the furnace. I mean, I'd have talked about the infusion. I'd talked about how hot it could be, how far light travels, how fast. I'd talk about, I mean, man, I'd probably spend half the Bible talking about stars. God just gave us a sentence. You know why? Because He's more interested in people than He is planet and souls than He is stars. Because that wasn't God's. God wasn't excited about the stars. He knows them by name. He named them. But He said, I want you to know what's important to me is you. Look at Genesis chapter number 2, would you, real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 18. I'm gonna cut to the chase. God's gonna create, and He's made Adam out of the ground and dust of the earth, breathing His nostrils, breath of life. And so when you come to Genesis 1, it's like a flood. Like God talks about all of creation. When you come to Genesis chapter 2, He spotlights His creation of man. All right? And He begins to talk about marriage and family in Genesis chapter number 2. And to begin that is He created all the beasts of the field. He brings them to Adam to see what He would call them, and He's going to name them. Whatever Adam named them, that's what it was going to be. And we can go on and on about that. But then Adam began to notice something. Every created entity in the animal world had a corresponding partner, but I don't have one of them. God, there's not anybody like me. I mean, there's Mrs. Lion and Mr. Lion and Mr. Dog and Mrs. Dog and Mr. Cat and Mrs. Cat, and there's a Mr. Adam, but I don't have a Mrs. Adam. So God put him to sleep, took his rib. We were made out of dirt, ladies. You were made out of living flesh. I think that's a little better creation there. And notice the Bible says, verse 22, "And the rib from which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman and brought her unto the man." That phrase, "brought her unto the man," is a Hebrew euphemism for marriage. Adam and Eve did not live together. They didn't cohabitate in the garden. It wasn't the caveman idea that he wanted a woman, and so he went out with his club one day, found one, hit her over the head, and drug her back to the cave. Like you see on TV. Wasn't that at all. And then they cohabitated, and somebody over the evolution of time come up with the idea of marriage. No, at the very outset of human civilization, God created one man, one woman. He married them with the intention they were to become one flesh. And out of that union were to be children, if God blesses them with children. Now, what if they don't have children? Are they still a family unit? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because God made them one. And they're no less important than that family that does have children. Doesn't mean they're less than. I don't understand all things about life, but those are the things you leave with God. "And He brought her unto the man, and they were married." In Luke verse 23, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Now understand, there wasn't any father and mother at this point to leave. God in verse number 24 was helping them to understand so that when they had children, that they would explain to them how the family unit functioned under God. That Adam and Eve, when you have children, and somebody says, "Well, where did Cain get his wife?" He married his sister. It was okay then to marry your sister. They were the only ones there. Okay? Well, he went to the land of Nod and he knew her. That has nothing to do. That's just the fact they had a child. It had nothing to do with when he married her. Okay? So, Cain and Abel probably married their sisters. And so he said, they're going to leave father and mother. So the parent-child relationship's temporary. God designed the home for children to leave it. And then they're to create a whole new family unit and shall cleave, clean. They're to become one themselves unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, separate one flesh than mom and dad you are. It's a separate family unit. And they were both, Adam and Eve, naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so the nuclear family was born. A man and a woman for life. That's how God designed it. And children. Sin always messes up God's design. And so that's the nuclear family. The home or the family unit, listen to me, church, functions as the basic building block of society. Marriage is regarded among all human peoples and cultures. It may be perverted in some cultures. They may can have more than one wife, or it may be this or that, and it may be a change in God's order, but there is marriage in every culture in some form, some fashion, where there was an actual some type of union that everyone recognized that these people were married and they belonged to one another. It's in every culture. Why? Because it goes all the way back to the beginning. Okay? And then that brings us next to the function of the home. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, very quickly. You have to understand how God designed it and what it's to do, so that you can understand the sphere in which God instituted the home and its responsibilities. And He gave responsibilities to the home. It's not the church's job to raise anybody's children, no more than the government's job. Your children aren't ours. It's not my job to go in. I'm going to use Nathaniel again. I'm sorry, Nathaniel, you just happened to sit right there by Brother Vernon. It's not my job to raise his children. That's his job. Now, he might come to church, and through preaching and teaching and this, that, and the other, as he's grown up in this church and learned how to function as a godly husband, and Laura as a godly wife to raise godly children, they may have learned. And I'm just using them as an example. I'm not trying to lift them up above anybody else, okay? I'm not being partial, okay? Just understand, they're just an illustration. It doesn't mean they're bad people either, okay? They're still good people, alright? So I'm not picking on, I'm not trying to help Nathaniel out here because he's doing something wrong. But what I'm saying is, it's not my job to raise his children and lead his family. That's his job. Him and Laura together. together. They do that, and it's their job to raise godly children. They might learn from the Bible here in Sunday school, preaching, youth, whatever, how to have the right kind of family by example of other godly Christians in that church. But guess what? It's their family and their children, not my job. Not this church's job. We may come along and aid them and give them outlets to assist in the spiritual development of their children through a youth group and children's ministry and Sunday school and Bible preaching from a pulpit and a place, all that, where their life can be influenced by other godly people. But it's still their job to raise their children. We're just aiding them. You see the difference? See, that's how it functions. How does it function? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Folks, do we believe the Bible tonight? Okay. Is the Bible the authority? Not what we think, not what we like, but what God says. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Corinthian church was out of order because homes were out of order. And I want you to notice in verse number 3, God is going to set in motion an order for the home. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, here's what I want you to help you understand right from the beginning in verse number 3. God did not say that the man is better than the woman. He didn't say that. He just said that the man is the head of the woman. The head means that there's a leadership function. Because God's the one who says, okay, this is how I want the home to function. Okay? And so, the divine order, God has created and designed clearly defined roles within the home that enables it to function as He designed it. And I'm going to give you the divine order. First of all, there is God. God the Father. Okay? Everything flows out from delegatory authority from the Father. God the Father. Okay? Notice in the last part of verse number 3, the head of Christ is God. Does that mean that God's better than Jesus? God the Father? Does that mean He's greater than Jesus? More powerful than Jesus? More perfect than Jesus? No, because Jesus is God. He's second person of the Trinity. He's not less than God the Father. He's equal with God the Father. But there is order of function within the Godhead, and so Christ, as a second person of the Trinity, at times brings Himself, even though He's equal in everything that the Father is, the Son is, and brings Himself under the delegatory headship of God the Father. Here's what Jesus said when He was on the earth. He said, I do those things which My Father has sent Me to do. I come to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Does that mean at any moment that Jesus was less than God the Father or less than God or somehow less perfect or powerful or whatever there? Absolutely not. He just for order of function. You see what I'm saying? All right. So then you have God, you have Christ, you have the husband. Fellas, if we're functioning the way God intended us to function, we are giving godly, Christ-honoring, compassionate leadership to our families. We're not lords. We're not tyrants. Wife's not my doormat. She's not less than me. She's an equal creation under God with me. I'm to value her, respect her, bring what she has to say. But God said, within the order of the home, if it functions the way I designed it to function, my heart goes out to every godly single mom. She's functioning as a husband and a wife in that home. She's trying to fill that role and the struggle and the pain and the work that she puts into that. Because of a dad who won't be what God wants him to be. Who one day will answer to God for that, by the way. Following me? Heart goes out to him. You know in the Bible that God considered a child, now I know it's different today, but because of that social structure, a child was considered an orphan if it didn't have a dad. Not if it didn't have a mom. See, in our society, we want to minimize the role of father in the home. We want to make fathers like, because see, Satan's always trying to mess up God's order. So he says, we don't, the world, see, remember I'm trying to remember, oh, what's that lady's name? Is back there in the 90s. Help me, Brother Harper. The Brown situation. What was that? Oh. Huh? Murphy Brown. She didn't need a husband. Didn't need a man. Children don't need a father. Whole show about it. And so you know what society just said? You don't need a man in the home. You don't need a father. Children don't need a father. They don't need that role. You can do without that. Why? Because we have a society that's against masculinity. And so Satan's using that to subjugate the role of fathers in homes. Do you know that children that grow up in a fatherless home are multiple times more likely to wind up in prison for violent crime than those without a godly home? Dad, you're important in your home and you need to function properly. Amen. I need to care for my wife. I need to love my wife. I need to nurture my wife. I need to cherish my wife. When I do those things, my wife will have nowhere near the struggle fulfilling her role of following my leadership in the home if it's godly, Christ-honoring leadership and I'm not abusing her. And I understand that sometimes abuse, when I'm using that word, is just a tyrannical husband that runs the home like he's God. God didn't give you that authority, sir. See, that's when you've just divorced yourself from God, because you're not your own God. You're answerable to God, and you need to be the right kind of husband in your home. And that wife follow her husband as unto the Lord. And when I'm what I'm supposed to be, filled with the Holy Ghost, and she's what she's supposed to be, filled with the Holy Ghost, you know what? It settles the problems in that home, and it begins to function properly. And there's a beauty there that God designed it. And that's why every husband and wife in our church needs to strive to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife, so that we have the right kind of home, so that we can have a godly seed. Because that's what God's after, is a godly seed. But when we're not what we're supposed to be, see, it makes it difficult for God to get to our children, because He can't get past us because of our hypocrisy in the home. Boy, it's hard, isn't it? But did we believe the Bible? Is the Bible the final authority? It's what God says, how I'm supposed to operate and behave and function. Then I need to bring myself in submission to what God said. Correct? If we believe what we say we believe as Bible-believing Baptists, and the Bible is the final authority. And children, I don't want to leave you out, because it's just a given here that you're to submit yourself to your parents. And God didn't ask you whether or not you liked it. God said it's just the right thing to do. What if my parents aren't what they're supposed to be? God didn't give that option. God said you need to submit yourself to your parents. And young person, to disrespect your parents is to disrespect God. Amen. To disobey mom and dad is to disobey God. To make life difficult for them is to dishonor God. Because God's placed them in your life to protect you and nurture you and give you the opportunity to live life for Him. And that's how God designed it. And see, if I told you anything else, I'd be lying to you. If I softened it and I sort of said, well, just do it this way or that way, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. And we know sin messes things up, and nobody's perfect. My home's not perfect. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not going to say anything about her because I got to go home with her tonight, okay? I'm kidding. We all struggle. Every home is dysfunctional. It's the degree of the dysfunction of the home, because there's sinners living in it. That's why we have to strive to be what God wants us to be. All right, now, let me take us a little further, and I'm almost finished. Satan hates your marriage. Satan hates your family. Satan hates the home in general. Why? Because God created it. That's why. He hates anything that God created. So he seeks to pervert. That's why it's under attack in our land. He seeks to pervert God's plan by reversing roles, by the wife trying to assert the leadership over the husband trying to subjugate the wife and being something like that, or not being there at all. And the wife having to take a leadership role. Reversal, role. It's what happened, by the way, in the first sin in Genesis 3. There was a role reversal. He wants to redefine genders. Folks, what I'm preaching tonight is as fresh as what you're going to watch on the news. He wants to redefine genders. He wants your children to question what God made them and how God made them. That somehow they should be different. Or somehow, and the foolishness. Children have no problem knowing their gender until some foolish adult confuses them. And that's abuse. That's abuse. Because you're distorting and confusing and destroying the mental makeup of that child and the emotional makeup of that child. God help our government. See, that's what I'm saying. Our government's divorced itself from God. Anything goes. You follow me? Redefine genders and reinvent the family. So now, you know how the world defines the family tonight? You ready? Any place filled with love. As long as there's love there, it's a family. B. Man and a man, woman and a woman. Man and two women, one woman, two men. Family member. What's to stop marrying children? Because once you open it up and you change God's plan, it's a Pandora's box. Anything goes. Somebody might want to marry their horse. I don't know. You say, that's silly. No, it's not, because people marry stuff like that all the time. They're nuts. They're nuts. God calls them a reprobate mind. Because when you don't think biblically, your mind's twisted. You don't think right. Satan does this in order to bring about confusion and chaos within society. I'm going to say this and I'm done. No civilization has survived in which there's been a total breakdown of the family unit as God designed it. America is on life support tonight. It's not a matter of if we're about gone. We are gone if we don't turn it around. We are. We're on life support. We're gasping for breath because we've just had a Supreme Court justice that redefined sex and changed the whole meaning of what it was. And it's no longer a gender now. It's crazy. And they just did it from the bench. Just out of a whim. And guess what? Became the law of the land that quick. You know what that was? That was the government becoming God. That's what happened. And folks, America will fall apart. And the riots that you're seeing in our streets, the chaos in our land, the murder in our cities, is because we have left God's designed order as He's given it to us in the Scriptures. And the reason America was different 200 years ago, 100 years ago, 75 years ago, is because the humanistic teaching had not taken full root and blossomed as of yet. But now, 7,500 years later, we are picking the fruit of Darwinian evolution in a godless society. And the only way it'll change is if God's people function the way God intended for us to function. Amen. Folks, what I'm telling you tonight may be some of the most important stuff I tell you in my tenure here at Pastor Calvary Baptist Church. It is important that we don't check out on this. This is serious business. Because we're moving into God's order and how He's designed things. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.